Get in the Word. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Galatians chapter 3. And as you guys are finding your way there to Galatians chapter 3, I want to read again the first few verses and then we'll pray and jump into this. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want you to learn, or rather to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now going to be made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain?" Let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, for this morning. I thank you, Lord, for a time to worship you, Lord, a time to draw near to you, Lord. I thank you, God, for the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. I thank you for the price that you paid on the cross. I thank you, Lord, because of that, the law has now been fulfilled, and we can walk in the freedom that you give us through your blood. And I pray, Lord, if there's any here this morning, and no doubt with this many that are here and those that may be watching or listening by radio, whatever the avenue might be, there's bound to be some, Lord, that are bound up by the law. If they're not bound up by the law, they're being pulled in by others. They're trying to be set free, maybe from a background they were raised in. I pray that this would be a day of freedom, Lord, that your people could walk in that freedom and walk in that joy. And I pray if there's any here today who don't know you, Lord, this would be the day they'd be freed from their sin and they would know what forgiveness feels like and their place in the kingdom secure for the rest of eternity. So God, you're our teacher. We pray now you'd open up your word and be our teacher this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, as we get into Galatians chapter 3, we look at rebuke and reason. And again, remember the setting here. Paul is writing to the Galatians here in Galatia because they're being pulled into legalism by the legalists in the area. Paul had planted churches all over Galatia, and he had preached the gospel. They were walking free in Jesus Christ. Some Jews that had come out of legalism, Gentiles who never even knew the Bible, so they're coming into the things of the Lord. And so the legalists were coming in now and trying to make them a very legalistic, law-abiding church, if you will. And the problem with that is, it's not that the law was bad, but the law was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and no one can get to heaven by the law. And so Paul is fighting this to say, look, you guys were set free to begin with. Why are you turning back? And so you're going to see kind of this parental tone. Again, when I look at this book here and I see Paul really preaching liberty in Christ to the Galatians, it reminds me of a parent because these were his spiritual children. And again, you think about as a parent, when your kids do something dangerous, how do you respond? They're out in the road or whatever. Hopefully your kids aren't out in the road, but I think back to my childhood. But either way, you go and you grab that child, you yank them out of the road and say, "What are you doing? You could have died." And there's almost this approach of it's an anger in love that comes off at first until you can calm down and then begin to reason as to why this is so dangerous. And Paul started out the book of Galatians that way. It's almost this approach of where I'm upset with you, I love you, but I'm upset with you because I see what's happening. You've been set free in Christ, and now you're being pulled back under the law. You're playing in the street of the law, if you will, and you're going to get run over by the law. And the law will kill you. Get out of the street. Come back to the freedom you have in your Father's house through his Son, Jesus Christ, and his blood, and walk in that. And so, again, you know, I see Paul's heart here for the Galatians. But honestly, growing up in the South, I see a lot of it in the South, and I've seen a lot of it in the South. And even as I prayed, there may be some of you here today that are coming from a very legalistic background. Now, let me explain this, because I've had a couple of questions in a couple of other services. The law is not bad. As a matter of fact, Paul said that the law is good, but the law was fulfilled, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, by what he did on the cross. He came to fulfill the law, not to destroy it, but to fulfill it. And what that means is yes, the law is good and it's God's word, but you're not going to get to heaven by the law. So now we abandon trying to get to heaven by the law or do a bunch of good works and to get to heaven. We simply go through the blood of Jesus Christ by the cross, and there's freedom in that. And the Lord wants us to walk in that freedom and to understand this is something Jesus has done for us now that we don't need to do. And so Paul, again, having this heart for his own kids, pulling them from this place of legalism, or leading them to Christ and then seeing them go into a place of legalism. Again, it's like that parent pulling them back in, and we're going to see this transfer where Paul almost dealing pretty rough with them. We'll see here in chapter 3, he's going to work into reasoning with them, which I love about Paul, and I think any good parent needs to do with their child, and I think any good pastor needs to do with the people in the fellowship, and that is this. It's one thing to tell you that we're not under the law, but you need to know why. You need to be able to be reasoned with as to why, and then you need to be able to reason with others. had a young man who's new in the faith come up to me after the last service, and he said, help me understand more about how this works, and what about this? Is there anything at all that we have to do based on the law? I said, no. Look, you're free in God to do whatever you want, but there's nothing you do by the law to try to make your way to heaven. I think one of the big things in the South, and what he brought up was, he said, what about the Sabbath? Am I supposed to keep the Sabbath? Well, obviously, taking a day off is very healthy. And you need to take a day off. You need that Sabbath rest. There's a biblical principle there. And yes, in the law, the Sabbath day is included. And you'll find in the New Testament, it's the only one out of the 10 that's never re-mentioned, other than don't let anyone judge you based on a Sabbath. The problem is, if you say you've got to keep the Sabbath or any other law, James tells us that if you keep any of it, you've got to keep all of it. And if you're given, you can't keep it partial. You have to keep every bit of it. That means all 613 laws of the Old Testament. And again, if you're going to keep the Sabbath law, listen, if you know somebody says you're supposed to keep the Sabbath law, and I'll explain what the Sabbath is to us in a moment. But understand this, the Sabbath law is not just Saturday. The Sabbath law is you've got to take every seventh year off and not work. Now, some of you are saying, my kids have been doing that for years. But now for those of us, matter of fact, every year, whatever. And some of you, well, that sounds great. Let's take every seventh year off. No, here's the thing. If you're going to follow the law by Sabbath and say we have to keep it, and you're going to promote that, if you don't take off every seventh year and do no work, you are a hypocrite. That's the bottom line. And if somebody's living that way, then, well, that's a whole different discussion, even though still it wouldn't be right in that case. So where does the law, where does the Sabbath come in for us? And I don't want to get too sidetracked on this. The Bible tells us that Jesus is our Sabbath. He is our rest. When you gave your life to Jesus Christ, you entered into your Sabbath in Jesus Christ. And so now it is fulfilled in him like the rest of the law. It doesn't mean you shouldn't take a day off. You should. But this is one of the easy traps that we fall into and that the legalist tries to push the believer into, because once you start down that road, well, if you have to keep the Sabbath, what else do you have to keep? Well, as James said, all 613 of the other laws in the Old Testament. And your life becomes burdened down, and what happens is, rather than the cross getting you into the kingdom, it's now your efforts trying to get you into the kingdom. And what Paul, his passion is going to be, it's not going to work. You can't do it. Hey, listen to me, Paul would say. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. If anybody followed the law, it was Paul. And I wasn't able to do it. And so because of that, I was broken. I gave my life to Christ, and he's now shown me that it's through his blood. I don't want you guys to go back and try to do what I found out wouldn't work when I was trying to do it. And this is Paul's passion. Again, for his kids, it's almost like as a parent, you know, we say to our kids, look, I don't want you to make the same mistakes that I've made, right? And the thing is, we can tell them that all we want, but still sometimes we have to allow them to make some of those same mistakes, but we do our best to encourage them not to. And if we have a child smart enough, you know, and if we're smart enough to hear from other people's mistakes, then we don't have to make those mistakes. And so Paul is saying, look, don't do this. This is not the right way to go. This is a very serious error. And again, if you start depending on the law to get you into heaven, you're not going to make it in, because the law can get no one into heaven. It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. And that's where our hope has to be. And by the way, that's where your joy is found. If you learn to walk in the freedom of the Lord and to realize he paid it all, there's a joy that comes to your life because you can lay down your efforts. There's nothing you have to do. There's nothing you have to make happen. You know, I shared last service and just popped in my mind again, not in my notes, but you know, being the pastor here at Calvary Chapel Knoxville, you know, there's a real peace in my heart that God is simply doing what God wants to do. There's nothing I have to do. I didn't try to be the pastor here. I'm not going to try to continue to be the pastor here. And I'm not going to try to be the pastor after that. I'm simply doing what God called me to do. And if God called me to do something else, I would do that. And I believe this is what I'm called to do. And so this is where I am. But the bottom line is I have great rest in that. It's not something I'm having to make happen, or that I have to keep going, or that I feel threatened if I was to not be able to preach behind the pulpit. I have such rest to say, Lord, whatever it is you want me to do, I'll do it. And I can tell you right now today, if God was to call me to something else tomorrow, I would go and serve God wherever that is with joy, because I realize my call is to follow the move of God's Spirit, not to do what I want to do. And when we come to a place where we can rest, realizing God has a call for all of our lives, and we're simply to walk in what it is that God has called us to do, there's a freedom and there's a joy, and the law will steal that. And Satan knows that. So Satan will try to bog you down by rules and regulations, and you're not good enough. Of course you're not good enough. Neither am I. Nobody in this room is good enough. Let's just say it out loud and relax. That's why we depend on the blood. Don't you see? We're not good enough, but guess who is? Jesus. So we depend on him. So Paul now again, we're going to see again this really kind of firm, parental, fatherly approach going in. And he'll begin to kind of ease up a little bit here in a few verses, kind of trying to reason with them as to why he's so upset. But he starts off here gangbusters again in chapter 3, verse 1. Look what he says. Oh, foolish Galatians. That's pretty hard language. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. In other words, I told you he was crucified for your sins. Now you don't have to earn it. You just walk in it. And so he addresses them. Why are you being so foolish? How did you forget what I taught you so quickly? It's interesting. The word foolish here means unwise, irrational, intellectually and ethically lacking in understanding. That sounds like a nice definition of just of saying, you know, you're really dumb, but I'm going to say it in a nice way. I mean, he's laying it on thick. You know, J.B. Phillips has a great translation that kind of, it's an easy read. It's a good read translation from a long time ago. And the J.B. Phillips translation really gets the heart of what Paul was saying, but says it even pretty direct. Listen to what he says. This is from the J.B. Phillips. Oh, you dear idiots of Galatia. Surely you cannot be so idiotic, right? Can you imagine reading a letter? They say, oh, we got a letter from Paul. What does Paul say? Oh, dear idiots of Calvary Knoxville. What? Huh? I don't know if I want to hear anything as Paul has to say or not. But that's the heart behind this. Again, you see that firm parent yanking the child out of the road. You're going to get run over and killed by the law if you don't get out of the road and just follow the way of Jesus Christ. So you understand his heart. Again, this is very passionate for Paul because Paul's not just fighting. Look, Paul didn't want them to follow his denomination. Paul wanted them in heaven. And that's got to be the bottom line. It's what does the Bible say and what does Jesus Christ say you need to do? That's what we need to get in line with. And I would call this very blunt, but it was supposed to shake them and supposed to get their attention. It does not show a lack of love or grace on Paul's part, but rather the serious nature of the situation with the law versus grace, because he loved them and he's calling them to the tough love. And by the way, sometimes you need tough love. And when you see somebody going the wrong direction, you need to be tough with them. I encourage you, if you see some of your fellow brothers and sisters that start getting involved in things that are legalism or the law, then you need to speak firmly to them. Look, there's nothing wrong. This came up a while back. We were talking about that. What about when a Jew gets saved? Do they have to abandon all their Jewish traditions and heritage? No, the Bible doesn't say that. The Jews can follow the feast if they want to follow the feast. If they want to, again, there's a lot of things tradition-wise in Jewish history. You don't stop becoming a Jew simply because you give your life to Christ. Now you're saved, and we're all part of the body of Christ as one, and so we're not separate in that sense. We're the same. But the bottom line is, it doesn't mean that you can't do those things. Here's the problem. If that Jewish person is trying to do those things in order to go to heaven, that's a problem. And I oftentimes see believers, again, I think sometimes enamored with a lot of the pageantry of the Old Testament and the tabernacle and all that goes with that. And I've seen some believers, again, start getting kind of pulled into things where they're almost allured to the law because they love what God did in the nation of Israel throughout history. Look, I love what God did in the nation of Israel too. And by the way, we're going to be kings and priests to the Lord in the kingdom. You're going to get a chance to be a king and a priest. You're going to serve the Lord in a holy way in the kingdom, even as you serve him now before we get to the kingdom. And so there's going to be, again, a very different setup that we're going to see. Again, freedom in Christ, but still a more formal type setup of kings and priests, the Bible says, in the kingdom of God. But sometimes I see believers get drawn in and they start kind of getting on the outskirts of this, of the law. And before you know it, and I've seen this happen, they get pulled back into the law. And they're trying to live by the law to please God. And doing all these crazy things. And again, I had somebody come in a while back, I think I shared this with you guys, and rebuke me because we weren't keeping the Sabbath. And I'm like, you don't understand what the Bible teaches about this. You don't know that it's now being completed in Christ. The law has been fulfilled, not done away, fulfilled. And it was all done in him. So there's freedom there, but there needs to be the freedom to walk in that, what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Now, it's interesting here when it talks about what has happened to them, these foolish Galatians, it also comes with an aspect of some moral defect that's in their life. What he's saying is there's something morally wrong, is what Paul is saying, in your heart that would go back to the law. Why? Because you should understand that it's been paid for, that you can't earn it. And I think oftentimes when there's kind of a moral lapse or somebody struggling in different areas of their life, maybe in private, then they can be pulled into deception. I think oftentimes maybe into the law and legalism. It seems that oftentimes those that are the most legalistic are the ones you find out later that behind the scenes were living the most ungodly lives. And so what Paul is saying is, look, just because somebody looks moral on the outside doesn't mean that they are. And if you're trying to get to that moral place by the law, you're never going to get there. It's interesting, the word means to, when he says that you've been bewitched in this. There's a sense here of a spiritual aspect as well as those who are influencing your life and have lured you in, maybe by the allurements of the pageantry of the law. The word here means to cast a spell over or to fascinate, to be spellbound by an irresistible power. It gives a picture of that snake, you know, that gets the eye contact with its victim. And then once the little animal's kind of locked in, boom, they're done. He says, that's exactly what these legalists have done to you. And the enemy's doing behind the scenes. He's drawing you in and he's alluring you in by something that looks very wonderful and makes you feel important. You know, I'll tell you, you can't feel too important in blue jeans. Now, you know, it just doesn't really. And there's nothing wrong in what people wear. We've talked about that. Wearing a suit or wearing blue jeans, it depends on your heart before God. But there can be something very alluring oftentimes to the garb and the outfit and the swinging of smoke or whatever ritual might be happening that somehow seems a little bit holier, seems a little bit more magnified, a little bit more important. We had a friend, I lived for about 7 years out in Santa Fe, New Mexico. And I had a friend there, I really can't even remember his name now because of what he changed his name to. It's something like Ed or something, but he was a guy, and he came one day and he talked about it. He said, no, I really feel that God's calling me into the ministry, and I don't know, is it Calvary Chapel or is it the Greek Orthodox Church? And I'm thinking, well, that's a pretty big gap. There's nothing wrong in that. A lot of believers, there are believers in every, you know, most every movement, you've got believers. It's however God's, you know, this kind of thing. I'm not going to get into all that. But I remember seeing him, and he was just Ed. I was calling him Ed, whatever, and I'm just going to make that name up because I can't remember his name. And then one day he showed up in all these, just this garb, all these robes and these big, just, you know, looking really, you know what? I was like, whoa. I said, so what happened? He said, well, now I'm Father John. I've changed everything, and I'm Father John and all. And it was simply a thing where it made him feel more important rather than simply saying, you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And of course, I still call him Ed, which I don't know that he liked that very much. But I said, you're Ed, that's just kind of how it is, but you'll always be Ed to me, and this kind of thing. And so, but I think there's something alluring. Be careful of that. Be careful. Again, everybody has different personalities, and I'm not just judging anyone's clothing or what they wear, or a robe or no robe is not my point. It's where's the heart? Where's the heart? And so, again, this one commentator speaks about this gaze, this allurement, this bewitching that came over them. He said it indicates, among other things, a harmful magic exercise on the subject that draws them in and allures them. So be careful of that. Paul points out to them, he says, how could this possibly happen? How could you get so allured by this? How could you start off so good being free in Christ, and now you're being drawn in by all the pageantry of the law? You're being drawn in by these rules and regulations you think you need to follow in order to be right with God. You just need to be right with God and let it go. And so he says, someone must have cast a spell on you that could convince you to leave your freedom in the Lord and decide to go to the prison of the law. And notice he says, not what happened, he says, who? Who did this? And that's usually what happens. It's someone that draws someone in by something they tell them they need to do. I think I mentioned to you guys last week, there's even some people here in our fellowship that there's this movement, the Hebrew Roots movement, you know, and they're trying to get certain people, you need to follow the law, and trying to allure them to that. And they're thankful for this study that we're doing in Galatians because it so dismantles the law. By the time you're done with the book of Galatians, if you still think you're going to get to God by the law, you've not paid attention to a word that Paul has said and a word that God has said. It's going to be completely dismantled by the time we're done. As a matter of fact, the next time we get into the passage, Paul's going to say, if you put yourself under the law, you're under a curse. So Paul's going to hit it even harder. He's like, look, not only are you playing in a dangerous road where the law is going to run over you and kill you, he said, you're actually under a curse if you put yourself under the law. That's heavy duty. And again, why would Paul be so firm? Because he was worried about their souls. He was worried about them getting caught up in all the legalism stuff rather than simplicity that's in the cross of Christ. And notice he says, you're going back to the law when Jesus was clearly portrayed to you. Notice that. He says he was clearly portrayed to you as crucified. That's an interesting word there, clearly portrayed. It means a public notification, like on a billboard, something posted for everyone to see. So imagine what he's saying is, Jesus has been posted for all of you very clearly on the cross. The whole world at this time, the whole world was being reached for Christ at this time. Word was spreading everywhere. He says, everyone has heard, whether they believe or don't believe, they've heard. He's clearly been posted as crucified. Why are you rejecting it? Why are you saying, great, he was crucified, but now I'm going to go follow the law? He said, if you say that, you're insulting God. Because what you're saying is, Jesus, thank you for what you did on the cross, but it wasn't quite enough. It didn't really do it, so because that didn't do it, I've got to go do my part now. I'm not saying we don't do good works. I'm not saying we don't respond to the Lord in service, in missions, in the gospel, in reaching out. Of course we do. But we don't do that for salvation. We do that as a response to salvation. And so again, he says he's clearly been seen. Why are you still trying to live as though this hasn't happened and put yourself under the law? He goes on. Look at verse 2. He says, this only I want to learn from you. Again, you can hear kind of Paul's tone in this. Even the way he wrote it, it's like, okay, all right. Let's look at this. Tell me this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did you receive the Spirit? The Spirit of God that was poured out upon you, that was poured out in you. Did that come by you following the law? Or did you one day believe in Jesus Christ and God poured his Spirit out on you? They knew that. Well, we just believed in Christ and God filled us with his Spirit and gave us his Spirit. And now we're believers. He's going, then why would you leave that? What is it that you don't understand that now you're going to go back and try to change that when this is something that has already been done? You've already received it. You made the choice to receive it. God poured his Spirit out. Again, it demonstrates the foolishness that they could somehow earn it or that they somehow went after it to get it. And again, we could say the same thing. Do we receive the Spirit by trying to obey the Bible and follow the Bible? Or do we receive it because God simply, when we gave our life to the Lord, again, poured out his Spirit on us? And so again, very reasoning argument here. This is where, again, he goes straight from kind of the firm approach to the reasoning approach, although it's still a very firm reasoning. Because look what he says again, twice in three verses. Look at verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? What a great question. If God started this, what, you're going to finish it? The Bible says that the Lord is the author and the finisher of our faith. Imagine if Rembrandt gave you a half-done masterpiece. And he, again, you were alive in Rembrandt's day, pretend. He gives you a half-done masterpiece and goes, here's the masterpiece. Now I'm going to show up and I'm going to finish it gradually over time. I'm going to work on the areas. When I have time, I'm going to work on this. I'm going to take all the details and finish it up. And then we take that and say, wow, this is unbelievable. This thing is going to be so valuable. It's one of the most beautiful paintings I've ever seen. Obviously, a very gifted artist like none other. You know what? But I'll just finish it from here. Can you imagine his response? You're crazy. Why would you do that? I'm the one that has the gift, or I'm the one doing this work. You're not, no, I appreciate it, but I'm going to take it from here. Listen, that is what it's like for a believer to say to the Lord, we thank you, God, for the work that you've begun in our life. We'll take it from here. And we believe that we don't need the Spirit of God to work in our life anymore. We don't need to cry out every day in prayer and every day in the Word and say, God, I need you now to complete the work that you've begun. Look, God's going to complete the work. That's his work. But we can work with him or we can slow him down. Again, we have to allow God to work in our life. You know, I think about how much I've slowed the Lord down as a kid, or rather slowed my parents down as a kid. And whenever you want to help, you're a kid, right? And so they're doing something. And I think about my kids and this is, again, for them, I know, kind of sensitive because they really felt they were helping out. And I think the one time I shared it, they were like, we thought we were helping. But anyway, they now know when they're adults, they can handle this. So here we go. You're washing the car. Dad, can we please help? Well, of course you're going to let them help, right? You're their dad. But what happens is you end up washing the car like 6 times. Because you clean one fender off and wash it, and they start doing it again. And look, Dad, it's beautiful for the 3rd time. Yes, okay. Look what over here. And this thing, so your car is super clean. They're helping a lot, and that's good. How often do we do that with God when it comes to the work that God's doing in our life? You know, God's the one that's going to be cleaning the car, if you will. He's the one that does the work day by day, and then yet we're trying to redo it. And sometimes I believe we get in God's way. I know that I've slowed God down in many things that God wanted to do in my life and even in this ministry. And I think the greatest picture we can have to understand how we need to work with God is, I remember, again, one time where my dad was working on this doorknob and I wanted to help him. Dad, let me help you work on the doorknob. Let me help you. Well, he knew I couldn't. And he didn't say to me, well, son, you can't because you don't know what you're doing and you're a kid. He didn't say that. He did what any good dad would do. He said, you know what? Why don't you hold the light for me? And I held the light for him, and he fixed the doorknob. And God really spoke to me later on in life about that and said, Mark, that's your job. This morning at Calvary Chapel, Knoxville, you're not going to change anyone's heart. You don't have the power to do that. You couldn't if you wanted to. But you can shine my light so that I can work in their hearts as you teach the word. Amen. And that's exactly what's happening this morning. As you're hearing the word of God, the light is being shined on your heart, and God can say, hey, there's an area here that you're kind of dabbling in legalism. It's time to kind of be free of that. Or hey, there's an area here that you're doing, and God begins to work. This is how God changes us, and we recognize, look, I don't want to try to finish this painting, You're the one that started it. You'll finish it. And by the way, we one day will be a masterpiece. It won't be until we're in heaven when that masterpiece will be completed. But how much better to let God do that than we try to do it ourselves and get in God's way? And so, again, Paul is saying, look, you know, how did this happen? Did you guys do all this? And it's really kind of a sarcastic approach, but you're going to now finish this in the spirit when finish in the flesh, what was begun in the spirit. I oftentimes think that churches can be guilty of this as well. We have all of our programs, right? We're going to do a program for this and a program for that and a program for that because we do the work. Look, there's nothing wrong in God leading in different ministries that need to be done, but we need to make sure that God is leading it. Because if God's not leading it, then who is? And oftentimes, God will lead even through you guys. I had somebody recently, again, I think it was Wednesday night, come up and say, you know, there's this ministry. I'd love to see this happen at Calvary Chapel and this thing, you know, and so maybe we could talk about that. I said, go for it. And they kind of just looked like, no, I wanted you to do it. I said, well, God hadn't called me to do that, but if God's calling you to do that, then you're going to be the one that has the passion and the heart. Go for it, and we'll back you up. You know, go for it. If God's in it, it's going to go. If God's not in it, we'll let it die. Because you don't want to keep alive. You know, oftentimes you see, I think, churches that'll have something that, because we've always done that, right? And then again, you just keep it going. And really, God wasn't in it. A long time ago, God wasn't in it. And so, you know, we're not doing a VBS this week because it's summer and you're supposed to do a VBS. For years, we didn't do them because we didn't feel called to. Now we're feeling called to do it. And hundreds of kids are showing up. We had 300 kids last year for our VBS. And so it's looking the same kind of thing this year anyway. That's where you see God's hand in it. Is God doing it or is man doing it? And again, it doesn't hurt if you do it, but if God's not in it, there's not going to be the fruit you want to be there. With the limited resources that we have in time and money and all of our lives individually, we want to make sure this is something God is in. Because what does the Bible say? We're going to stand before the Lord one day and all the wood, hay, and stubble is going to burn away. And only that which God ordained is what's going to last. And so we don't want to waste all of our efforts on those things that we're doing. We need to say, God, what do you want to do? How do you want to reach Knoxville? You know, it's interesting. When I look around Knoxville, you see different churches doing different things. Now, we're all called for the gospel. We're all called to give the gospel and to do the work that God has called us to do, granted. But there are different emphases in different churches. You'll see one church really focusing on that and one church focusing on that. And it kind of goes around. It reminds me of the way that God built the walls of Jerusalem with Nehemiah. It was too big of a job for everyone to just try to go and just do the whole thing. So he said, just do what's right in front of you. And when you read chapter 3 of Nehemiah, you see that everyone went to the wall right in front of their house and they built that portion of the wall. And the principle is, what does God put right in front of you? What portion of the wall have you been called to build? And as you see the churches around Knoxville building their portion of the wall, you'll see another church building their portion of the wall. Our emphasis is on teaching, line by line, verse by verse, Genesis to Revelation. You'll see others with the emphasis on evangelism. And you'll see, but when everybody does what they're supposed to do, what happens? The wall gets completed, and the work of God is finished as the body of Christ is working together to complete the work that God has them doing. And so Paul here is saying, look, this is something that's got to be done by God. It's not going to be done by the flesh. He says, verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? In other words, already you've done these things. You've suffered because of your faith in Christ. People are giving you a hard time because of that. Are you just going to throw all of that away and say, you know what, I don't care about what I've suffered in the Lord. I'm just going to go back to the law. And there would be a real temptation to go back to the law because Judaism was accepted by Rome in that day. So you could be a Jew and not be that persecuted. But when you said, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, that was a religious group that wasn't seen or accepted by Rome at this time, then you got great persecution. He's saying, look, you're part of that persecution. They're attacking you for your faith in Christ. Is that all in vain? Are you going to throw it away now and just walk back into Judaism and say, I went through all that battle for no reason? There's no reason to stand firm in Christ because of what he's done on the cross. So again, he's reasoning with them and showing them how ridiculous what they're doing is and how they've missed the mark on this. Look at this. Therefore, because of all this, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, you're seeing miracles be done. Does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The miracles in your life, is it because you're obeying the law or is it because God's Spirit has come upon you and God is moving in power in your life? The answer is very clear. It's like, wait a minute, it's not because of me just trying to follow the law that these miracles, it's because I'm praying to God, God's answering my prayer, he's pouring out his Spirit, and we're seeing miracles in our family, in our life, and in our church. So again, it's a very reasonable argument that Paul's making here for them to understand his approach. Again, you're spinning your wheels and you're wasting time, and he's using simple logic here. He's the supplier of the Spirit. He's the one that does the supply. And again, notice it's just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Again, he's supplying, he's doing these things, he's providing for you. And again, the idea here is that he supplies the Spirit in abundance. That is, there's not a, God gives you what you need to do what he's called you to do. It's obviously something supernatural that God is doing. And to drive it home, he brings up again Abraham, which he's going to talk about again next time when he gets further on in this chapter. Because Abraham is the classic example of why the law is proves that the law is not needed for salvation. How so? Abraham came long before the law was ever given. Notice he says here, God accounted Abraham righteous. It's an accounting term, just as like someone that keeps the books. In other words, this word means God wrote it down in the official ledger of heaven. He's righteous before me. He's coming to heaven. He's saying it's done by God. It's approved in the books. It's something that's been by God's pen himself. But wait a minute. Now, let me tell you something else. Did Abraham obey the law? They all would have to say, no, there was no law to obey. He'd never heard of the law at this point, and yet he was justified and in heaven. Well, but maybe he was circumcised. We do think that everybody at least needs to be circumcised, you know, to show that representation that we're connected to God, the Jews would say. He says, wait a minute, was Abraham circumcised at the time that God said this? He wasn't. He's going to make the point next time to say, Abraham, this happened to Abraham before circumcision and before the law was given, and God said he was justified in heaven. Guys, that right there is enough to show that the law is not necessary in order for one to enter into the kingdom of God. And so Paul is making, again, very solid theological arguments. He's reasoning with them, showing them why their thinking is wrong, why they're veering off course here by somehow believing they can do this thing their own way. And the father Abraham they're supposedly following, they're not even doing it the way that he did it. He said, notice this, what he says here again in verse 7. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. Again, what a powerful statement to a Jew. Now, I know there were Jews and Gentiles in the Galatian churches, but this is such a powerful statement. But what he's saying is to the Jews is, look, it doesn't matter who you are genetically. It matters who you are spiritually. It's not by your connection back to Abraham. If you do your, you know, 23andMe or 24andMe or 7andMe or whatever they would do. The bottom line is, he said, that's not what matters. What matters is are you born again? Is it the blood of Christ that's covering you? And his point is this, look, the Jews are the Jews, the Gentiles are the Gentiles, the Israel's Israel, the church is the church. I'm not changing any of that. I'm simply saying this, you are more a child of Abraham in the spirit if you've received Jesus Christ than any unsaved Jew on the planet. And so it's done through the blood. It's done through the Lord. He's making that. It's not by Abraham because saying you're his son. He says it's because of the relationship that you have. John the Baptist said this in Matthew chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. He said, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children of Abraham from these stones. God doesn't, it's not because you're connected back to Abraham. Yes, there's a promise and there's a covenant and there's a value there. But when it comes to salvation, he said, God could make new believers out of these rocks that are laying around here. Again, even Jesus said, the rocks will cry out if you don't. God doesn't need that. It's through the blood, and it's through the Gentiles, again, receiving the Lord as well as Jews through Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross. And notice what he says in verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, which again was Paul's call. He was called to the Gentiles. And notice how, not by the law through Jewish tradition or Jewish law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, he therefore preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand. Look at this. He preached the gospel to Abraham. How did he preach the gospel to Abraham? Abraham didn't even know Jesus' name. It wasn't about knowing Jesus' name at that point. No one knew the name of the Lord until he came to the earth and became a man. That is his actual name, Jesus. So how did Abraham and believers believe in the Lord, and how were they saved prior to the cross? They believed in the promised one to come. They believed Genesis chapter 3 says God will send a promised seed. And they believed in that Messiah that would come and die for the sins of the world. So by Abraham believing in the one that was to come yet future, he was having the gospel preached to him. And he was preaching the gospel to others by believing in that promised one that would come. Even as we preach it today, but we know his name is Jesus Christ. He said he preached the gospel to Abraham before him, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. And that is through those who believe in Jesus Christ, this promised seed that was still yet to come. He says, if you do that, then all the nations of the earth will be blessed by believing in him. So the gospel is being preached even through Abraham. Pretty powerful, pretty amazing. And notice he says, so then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. That is, Abraham believes. And so if you believe the way Abraham did by faith, then you're going to be saved as well. Guys, listen, as we finish this portion of scripture, let me just say this again. As I said at the very beginning, there's no doubt some of you that may be struggling with some legalism, maybe how you were raised, how you grew up. It could have been the church you came out of. It could have been your family. The word of God is always true. And again, I'm by no means saying that the word of God is not God's word and is not good. But we need to search our hearts and say, why is it we believe what we believe? Do we believe it because our mom and dad believed it? Do we believe it because our denomination or non-denomination believed it and taught it? I don't want you guys to believe anything just because Calvary Chapel teaches it. You need to know the word of God. And that's where you're going to find yourself free. But it all starts with the liberty that we have in Christ, knowing that everything has been paid for on the cross. And once everything has been paid for on the cross, as you seek the Lord in his word, God will lead you into what he wants you to do and how he wants you to live. That's how he does it. And so as we finish this morning, what I want to do, I want to pray over you guys that God, again, would set anyone free that may be struggling in this area of legalism or the law. And if some of you have never been set free from your sin, you've never come to Christ for the first time, that this morning you would be released from that and you would give your life to the Lord. So let's pray and ask God to do that this morning. Father, I want to thank you again for your word in Galatians, and I want to thank you again for the fact that you've set us free. I thank you for your word, that it's a guide, that it's a light, it's a lamp unto our feet. It's how we direct our lives. It's how we live. Lord, your word is precious to us and we honor it. But I thank you, God, that we're no longer under the law, trying to live by the law to work our way into heaven. The law has now been fulfilled, and now we simply trust in the finished work that you've done on the cross. And if there's any believers here right now this morning, God, that are struggling in some of these areas, maybe something they've carried on with them from their past, Lord, let this morning be the moment they are set free, that they can walk in the freedom and the joy of the Lord, knowing that you've paid for all of it, and they can simply rest and rejoice, that they can enter into their Sabbath, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that. And Father, I pray if there's any here this morning who don't know you, and for the first time, God, you've opened their eyes this morning, right now, God, I pray that you would just have them to release themselves to you right now. If that's you, and there's anything you're holding back, let yourself go to the Lord. He loves you. And he died for you. And the Bible says if you confess your sins, he'll be faithful and just to forgive you, and you can be born again. And so if you're in that place right now and you know that God is calling you in, just pray this prayer, but pray from your heart. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. And I believe that you died for my sins on that cross. And I believe your blood not only set me free from my sin, but it set me free from the law to walk in liberty with Christ. Lord, I give my life to you. And I thank you for what you've done for me. Father, thank you for the work of your word and the work of your spirit this morning through your word. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.